Are there any here who have been in the military who served? Yes, one, two, three, four. Any others? Okay. Well, God bless you all for serving and for laying your life down, even if it wasn't taken, you took that risk. And so we give you praise for that. It's good to be back from all the different things that I did, which was, first of all, went to Uganda for 10 days. And I see, well, Craig was there. Oh, here you are. And were there any others that are here that I think you shared last week? Any others? Yes, Michelle. Yeah, it was a wonderful team. We had eight members of the team. I'm not sure where Paul and Kathleen are right now. They may still be over there. They're sick. Okay. At any rate, yeah, they're still sick in Uganda. I didn't think so. Yeah. No. Right. I told them not to eat the food. Yeah, we all not only survived, but it was miraculous. It was wonderful. Everyone that went, their lives were turned around. So it's really a great, great blessing. And already, I have a whole bunch of people that want to go next year. And we're going to have it in June next year after school lets out, so that those who teach are allowed to come. And they're looking forward to us coming back. I know we had a big impact on the nation, not just on the churches, but on several million people who we were able to touch. And Joelle, who has been here several times, Joelle was much grateful for the things that Michelle and Craig and the other members of the team shared. It's a life-changing experience every time. You don't come to give, you come to receive as well as give. And so we got much more than we gave, but they appreciated it, and it made a big impact. I'm going to share today in the message about the message that I gave to them as a prophet, not as a pastor, but as a prophet who has studied the word and heard from the Holy Spirit, because I believe that we are in the last days, and I believe that these are days where God is putting things together that he has prophesied for years, but has not yet, you haven't yet seen it. So there are unfinished prophecies that have not yet happened or come to pass. And so it's exciting to be part of God's work, and it's one of the reasons we go. One of the reasons we go is because we read the Bible, believe it, and then go and experience the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. And Israel is part of God's end time program to return to the Lord. Israel's been turned away from God, particularly the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it isn't what you do that puts you right with God, but it's what he does that puts you right with God. You don't do things to get right. You couldn't do anything to get right with God. It's a gift. It's just simply something that he wants you to take as a free gift, and that's called the gospel or the good news, so that there's no labor to be done other than has been done by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And that work is still going on, and that's what we preach and live every day. And it's what made our country great. It's the only thing that made our country great. It's not the trees and the mountains and the natural attributes that we have, or it's not because the people are so wondrous. People are the same the world over. What's different is to have the truth that sets free versus those things that men make up or invent. And they always make up and invent something that is hard on themselves. Mankind has never made up something that would be where all the weight goes on God and none of the weight goes on us, but all the blessing goes to us. So that's one of the things that we believe, is that Jesus Christ has done it all. He is the King, not only of the universe, but He's the King of the church. He is our Lord, and more than that, He is our beloved. And I want to talk to you today about that. I think that's what Jesus gave me to say in Uganda. I did not go to preach on marriages, but the pastor requested that and said, you've got to preach on marriage because the women like the message that the men bear the burden and the woman takes the blessing. And because of that, the women adored the message. They thought it was great. Because in Uganda, the women actually bow down to the men and are not allowed to stand in their presence, but actually bow down and walk behind their husbands in traditional society. So the man gets all the blessing and the woman gets all the burden. And so it's really a shakeup of their society for women to be seen equally as valuable to God and to be honored in terms of government, to be honored and to receive the blessing. So it's a good message, but it's not the one I really wanted to preach. The one I wanted to preach was all about how the black person has not been forgotten by God, that God has not blessed the Jewish people and then the white people of the earth and so on, and then left the black man out, or the whole third world, really. But the opposite, that God has a place for everyone, and today is not our day. Today is the day for God to finish what He began with the Jewish message and with the white people who have dominated the earth with their money and their science and their intelligence and so on, but who have not been able to change the happiness of mankind by the message or by our financial capacity or our educational capacity. The only hope is still Jesus Christ, and it's the love of God that can accomplish that and does that. So that message still has not been accomplished or finished. And that is left, I believe, for the black man in Africa to go and finish off that message and complete the body of Christ. Now, you know that I often bring a chair out, and if I were to bring a chair today, it would be chair number 5. Does anyone remember chair number 5? It was a very impressive message that I gave that's unforgettable. But chair number 5 is the chair where you suffer and you rejoice while you're suffering. And so it's the chair where the church cannot just, sit on the throne. It needs to be a servant. It needs to serve. And in order to do that, your old man has to die. Your natural selfish self has to be removed. And so God provides, if He loves us, and He does, if He loves us, He has to send us through the fire. And that's what we saw happening in Uganda. Uganda is ahead of us. They have gone through one tragedy after another after another. In the 1960s, about 40 or 50 years ago, God had raised up a man, Idi Amin, in Uganda, whose whole mission was to take over. The whole mission was to take over the country, and he turned to the West. He turned to Europe, and then he turned to America for funds, but no one would give him any funds. And he wanted to be the last king of Scotland. There's a movie made on it. If you want to see the movie, it's excellent. But the Muslims then decided they would help, and they would provide all the funds that he needed, and the only string attached to that was he would be required to kill off the Christians, particularly the ministers and pastors, and destroy all the Christians in the country so that it could become a Muslim nation. And he succeeded to a great extent. What the Ugandans learned from that experience was three things. Number one, When bad things happen to you, do not forget God. It's time for you to realize you're being judged so that God may be glorified. And so the judgment, at first their response was, kill Idi Amin, curse Idi Amin. He's an evil, bad man. Get him. Deliver us from him. But God reversed that and said, no, I didn't want the church to pray against Idi Amin. I want them to confess their own sins, give praise to God, and bless and love and forgive Idi Amin. And the church there, and I remember this vividly in the 60s and 70s, I remember that because I read a book that a pastor had written, an Anglican pastor, a Bishop Kevin Jerry, and he wrote a book about I Love Idi Amin. It was startling to me. I'd never heard that before, that you would take literally love your enemies. And so he wrote this book to say, even though Idi Amin has done all this, it's God that's wanting us to confess our sins, rejoice in God, give him all the praise, and then love and forgive and bless our enemies. Well, after Idi Amin, who's now dead, who did not succeed in killing off all the Christians, the church today is stronger than ever. And Idi Amin was not able to destroy the Christian church, and the Muslims are now in an extreme minority, probably about 10% or so, and no longer have any power to do ill. Or the latest thing that happened was Gaddafi built a huge mosque right in the center of town, in the center of the capital, and we saw that. But Gaddafi's gone, and so it's not well attended. It's not something that actually has drawn what they hoped because of the money they had to do that, and Gaddafi is out of business. So God is able to protect his church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church today is stronger. After that, AIDS emanated, was birthed right there in that part of the world, in Uganda. And so a huge portion of the population was killed by AIDS. It was at some point, I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was well over 50%. I think it was something like 70% of the people were infected one way or the other, and AIDS just decimated that nation. And so those that Idi Amin had not killed, AIDS came along and eliminated almost a third of the male population, and of course many women as well, of that country. But after that, the people again learned to give praise to God, to confess their own sins, and to realize that judgment of God was so that they would be glorified as a church, and the church came out stronger than ever. Following that, for the last 20-some years, over 20 years, a civil war broke out in Uganda, and many people from southern Sudan came into that country, and many of the northern Ugandans, the young girls who were in school were taken off by the soldiers and used and abused in the military overthrow of Joseph Kony. And the boys were brought into the camp as well, out of the schools. They just went to the Catholic schools and to the various places and got all the children, you know, multitudes of them, and then they drugged the boys, sent them home to kill their parents and to destroy them. And then the boys would have no place to go but stay in the army. And that happened. And so many of the people again began by praying against Joseph Kony, who's still alive, by the way, and praying against him. And God again rebuked them and said, no, I want you to do as I taught you before, confess your sins, give praise to God, and realize that you are to bless your enemies, forgive your enemies, pray for them. And they did again. And the day that they began to do that, the whole nation, by the way, entered into that. Joseph Kony, the witchcraft doctor who ran the military against the country and was killing off again multitudes of people, he said, my witchcraft is broken. I'm totally destroyed. Now, I happened to be there at that time, and the group that I took with me last time, not this time, but the time before, 2 years ago, I had asked Joel when we were on Lake Victoria, which is the second largest lake in the world, huge, and it's the single body, the biggest single body in the world. And in Asia, it is known as the Pearl of Africa. Anyway, that big, huge lake, hundreds of miles long and wide, we were on a canoe or a boat heading for an island, and I asked Joel, I said, Joel, I want to take the people to the king's palace and to the tombs of the kings and show them, you know, where this country started. And he said, no, you can't. I said, no, I must. I want to do that. It's important. He said, you can't. They burned the throne rooms down. Now, those were big 30 to 35 foot high huts, but they were huge, as big as this room. No, much bigger than this room. Huge. And they were just very tall, and you'd go inside, and there would be the king with pictures and photographs of the past kings going back several generations, always having the leopard skin on them, and always having a leopard at his side, which would stand by his throne. And if anyone would harm the king, the leopard would, of course, destroy that person. And so this was part of their witchcraft. And when I heard that the thing had been burned down and we could no longer show the people how it all started, because it all goes back to Genesis, the 10th chapter, about Nimrod. And Nimrod, the word Nimr, the first three letters of his name, means leopard. And the last letters of his name, Mered, means rebellious leopard. In other words, a wild, untamed, not domesticated leopard, which only the king could then handle. He is the conqueror, and that was really Nimrod's name. That's what Nimrod was, that wild leopard that rebelled from God and took the Ugandan people, took the whole world away from God and brought them to Baalism. That's where Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, Jewish, all religions that teach that man must behave himself for God to approve of him, that all started right there. And in the Bible, it's called Baal. Baal is a Hebrew word, a Jewish word, which means owner or husband or father or some kind of a owner of everything. And so Baal is not just a religion. It is every religion except ours. The only opposite religion, all other religions are part of the Baal system. So there is not 50 religions or 1,000 religions. There's really only two religions in the world, ours and Baal. There's the only two. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll see there's only Yahweh, the religion of Jehovah, and then Baal. That's it. And all other religions are just part of that. It all started with Nimrod, and it all started right there in Uganda. The Tower of Babel, which is up in the land today where Iraq and Iran are part of. And then after God stopped that Tower of Babel, they went down into Uganda. And so Nimrod is actually from Uganda. And so the kingship is related to that leopard skin, which all royal people wear throughout Africa, throughout China, throughout India, actually throughout the whole world. The leopard skin, or a lion skin if there are no leopards around, would always then remind people that no one can wear this skin except the royal family that comes out of Nimrod. And so around the whole world, even South America, these ziggurats or these pyramids or these pagodas are set up as really ladders to heaven or stairways to heaven to try to control the heavens and the earth. And so that's the secret of witchcraft. Now, witchcraft doesn't mean witchcraft. Witchcraft means you turned away from God and went back to the elemental spirits of this world. So all the religions of this world started with God, but then turned away from God. In other words, God created everything, and then man turned away from him and rebelled. So that was Nimrod's religion. Now, God never cursed Nimrod, who was a black emperor. He was the first emperor of the entire world. And God never cursed him at all. He did not approve of what he did. He broke the Tower of Babel so that they couldn't continue doing it, and gave different languages, and that's where all the nations of this world came from, that original Babel thing. And the witchcraft of that is that they started with God, but then they turned their backs on God and completely went after the Baals, or went after the false gods, which is that you can work your way and please God by hard work and by sacrifice. That's a lie. And that lie is the witchcraft of Nimrod, and it's the witchcraft of the world today. The world today, including the church, is still into the law. Still people trying to behave themselves as though that would please God. God does not want you to do anything to achieve or to earn his love. His love is free. He doesn't want you to do perfect things because you can't. You're not capable of being good or of being perfect or of pleasing God by anything that you do. Nothing that you do pleases God. Nothing. What God wants you to do is take from him, the only benefactor, the only good one in the world, and just take the free gift from him and enjoy yourself here and praise and worship him, just as the Ugandans, as I said, sit in that fifth chair and have learned to do, which is to praise God. That is what the church is to come to now, is away from the witchcraft. Now, 2 years ago when I was on that water, and as I asked Joel, hey, I'd like to see it, no, it's burned down, I went like this, oh no. I was like so disappointed because I wanted to show him how Nimrod started the whole thing and so on and so forth. And so then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, no, this, what they're going to do is rebuild those huts, but it'll only be a museum. It will never again be the source of witchcraft for the entire world. Witchcraft has been broken. So I didn't say anything to anybody. David Halverson was with me at the time. I don't remember all the people that went, but whoever went, I think Scott Rourke went, and Lynn Lehman, and so on and so forth. We had a great team. But I then the next morning, it was a Saturday, and the next morning was a Sunday, and I preached in a large church in the city, and I told that story about witchcraft has been broken forever because the throne room of the kings has been burned down and the tombs are no longer a source of witchcraft, but it's gone. And it was such a strange message to preach, but it's what the Holy Spirit had told me. So I told the world that even though there'll still be witchcraft, it'll no longer have the power that it has. Just like Coney discovered when the people began to confess their sins, give praise to God, and then bless their enemies. That broke the power of witchcraft, and he announced it. And he's back today because Southern Sudan is now a Christian nation above the Sahara, threatening the Muslim nation in Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Northern Sudan, and now Southern Sudan, because now the Christians are moving up above the equator, which has always been in the hands of the Muslim people. Now, God loves the Muslim people, but the only hope for them is Jesus Christ. The only hope for them is to turn from their, you know, heavy burdens, and to, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace. So the only hope for peace is not military, is not the nations getting together and being nice to each other. The only hope for peace is that Jesus Christ will get into the heart of men and will change things around. At any rate, the world today wants that Southern Sudan to expire. It started last July, on the 9th of July. And they do not want that little country to celebrate its anniversary, its first anniversary. And so Al-Qaeda has designed to destroy that. So they called Kony out of hiding. He's been hiding ever since 2 years ago when I was there and said what I just said. When I was in that church, before I tell you about Kony, when I was in that church, a woman who was about 75 or 80 years old, came out of the back of the church, and I was sitting here to your right side, and I watched her come forward, and everybody was silent. They were all shouting that witchcraft had been broken. Then all of a sudden, they all got quiet, and she came forward, and as she walked up the church, she pointed at me and said, "This man is a man of God. He is speaking the truth." Well, everybody didn't know what she was talking about. I didn't know what she was talking about. And as she stood up then on the podium, as she stood up there, she said, "I was the woman when I was a little girl who fed the kings their food. They could not eat anything except I ate it first. I prepared it for them, then I ate it to make sure it wasn't poisoned, and then they could eat afterward. I was the one that cleaned up. I served three kings. So now I'm, you know, this age, but I did this since the time I was a little girl." So she said, everything that those kings do is witchcraft. Everything. It's just what he said. So that was unbelievable. And then that church just went wild over what that woman had verified and validated. Clay, were you there? Yeah. Clay also was there, but not at that particular service. At any rate, at that same moment, Coney heard that the nation was praying for him, and he said, "I have lost my power. I no longer have my witchcraft." And that's when he ran to the Congo. Now, the Congo is where the silverback gorillas are. So if you've seen any movies about that or whatever, that's the part he ran into, because there are not humans in the area. There are no humans in the area. And so he hid out among those people until this year. And then Northern Sudan, which is Muslim-dominated, above Khartoum, they called him back to, again, destabilize Uganda and work terrorism and jihad everywhere in the area so that there are no Christians left. Now, when I heard that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he will not succeed. This time he will not be able to use his witchcraft because it's been broken. So immediately I heard that Obama sent 100 special forces to that area, and that by doing that, they were to take out this Joseph Kony, this rebel leader, this wild leopard guy, to take him out. But he's still alive to this day. But while we were there this time, we heard 2 days before we left, we heard that they took out his right-hand man, which means really his power is broken. And they will take him out too. But what that means is now he doesn't have any ally that he can trust to lead his armies. And so that means the nation of Uganda will stand, and Southern Sudan will not be destroyed. One of the things that they discovered was there's a huge oil basin there in Southern Sudan, which means if the Christians get a hold of that, and they do have a hold of it, then they could flourish, because the oil that they found is the rich kind of oil, and it's something that the world is wanting very desperately. Especially the Chinese are very interested in that oil. So it could make them not only survive instead of being destroyed, but actually could cause great blessing and prosperity to the kingdom of God, but also to that nation. So I believe that our work in Uganda is ordained by God, and that it's not an accident that he commanded us years ago, commanded me personally, to go there. I didn't want to go there. It's not a place I wanted to go. But I've seen since I've been there that there's something powerful going on here, that if this truly is the source of witchcraft for the whole world and it's been broken now, that means it's time for the church to come forth so that Israel could be restored to her original purpose, mission, and vision. And that many in Israel will say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and will accept Yeshua as the HaMashiach, which means their Messiah. If that is the case, the church has to be cleansed, because you cannot love others if you're still loving yourself. if you're still selfish, if you still care for this world, if you still are believing in Jesus, but you really don't believe in him to an extent that you actually trust him with your total life, and you love, you can just love others freely without wanting anything for yourself, you can do what the Ugandans have done, which is when trouble comes, you accept it as a judgment which turns into glory. You give God all the glory and all the praise. You confess your own sins and you bless your enemies. This is the church that is a pure language of God, which is pure worship and pure love. And I believe that God wants this church, and in this area, I believe that there's a connection between Dallas-Fort Worth, Israel, and Uganda. Now, I know that's a little weird, and I'll admit it's weird. Nevertheless, I believe that I am a prophet of God, and I believe he has shown me that, that there's going to be a revival that begins right here in Dallas, and that that revival is going to renew the American church, the church in America, which is completely materialistic and very much of this world and not at all a pure church, which prays for its enemies, forgives and loves its enemies, confesses its own sin. Churches never confess their own sin. Churches always brag that they're true and they've got the whole truth and all this. And they never confess that we have sinned. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will call upon God and will confess their sins and will turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Our land today is divided. This country is in chaos. The society is not all one. You know, we're not at all one society. The church is particularly not a light to this world. The church is all divided. Everything is a mess and a shambles. A once great nation is now teetering on bankruptcy. Not particularly Texas, but the other states. There are, I don't know, 36, I believe, states that are right on the brink of absolute bankruptcy. And so we can no longer afford this welfare system and this, government trying to be benevolent and trying to give out benefits which it doesn't have and giving away our money, redistributing and all that. All that nonsense that is unscriptural, besides it doesn't work, and not only that, it's forbidden by the Constitution. The Constitution doesn't even know of such a thing where a government is good instead of God. You can't thank the government because a government is giving out benefits. It can't. It doesn't have any benefits to give out. So a government is forbidden to do that because only God is good, and you cannot as a government do a good thing because God is the only one that is good. When a government gives something, it's the people. They don't have anything. The government owns nothing. It has nothing to give. So how can it give a benefit when all the benefits are from the people? And the people never gave in their constitution any benefits to the society. They did not give benefits. Their benefit was that the purpose of the laws and the purpose of the power is completely to punish evil, not to do good. Because only God does good, and we give all our thanks and all our praise to God. At any rate, now we have a government that is trying to play God, which is giving out benefits and pretending to do good, which it cannot do. As I said, it has no benefits to give because the only thing it has is what the people have. And they work for the people. They're slaves of the people. They are not the lords of the people. So they have no right to your money or to your property, to anything else. We owe everything to God, to whom we give the praise. I hope you understood what I just said. It's a very powerful thing that I just said. Now, because of that, our own nation needs to repent of its evil, but forget the nation. Judgment begins in the household of God. Leave the nation alone. The church is the key. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones, if my people, not of those that aren't of his people, forget them. It's our job to be the salt and the light for this world. Uganda has now shown that no matter what you throw at Uganda, it will come up with confess our sins, give God the praise, and pray for, love, and bless your enemies. That is the true church. That is the glorious church. That is the bride that should love the bridegroom. Now, without commentary, I just want to read from the Song of Solomon. So if you know where it is, it's after the Proverbs and the Psalms. and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Listen to these first five verses. This applies to Uganda more than here, but it also applies to us if you understand that this song by King Solomon was a song that he was singing to his beloved, and his beloved was singing to him. Now, Solomon is the son of David. And Solomon means, the word shalom, peace, because he is the prince of peace. And in Hebrew, that's called Sar Shalom. But this also refers to Jesus Christ and his church. So it's not just Solomon and his and one of his wives. Solomon had 1,000 wives. I think you know that. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he had a lot of women around him. But he picked out one, and this is the song that he sings with relationship to that one. Listen carefully. The Song of Songs, in other words, he wrote over 1,000 songs, but this song is the song, the greatest song of all his songs, which belongs to Solomon. Here it is. Now here's the bride speaking. Let him, Solomon, or the king of Israel, or the son of David, or Jesus, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For loving you, this is the bride speaking to the king, for loving you is better than wine. Because of the sweet-smelling savor of your good ointments, your name is as ointment poured forth. In other words, ointment doesn't let forth its fragrance unless you pour it forth out of its vessel. Because of the sweet-smelling fragrance of your good ointments, your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me, she says. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. In other words, we're going to delight in you. We're going to praise you. We're going to sing glory to you. We will remember your love more than wine. All the upright love you. In other words, anyone who's part of the bride or the bridal company loves you. I am black, but beautiful. O you daughters of Jerusalem, even as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. Now, Kedar is actually the son of Ishmael. Ishmael, as you remember, was from his mother Hagar, one of Abraham's concubines or wives. Now, the son of Kedar is that he had tents and they were black. He was black, but his tents also were black. And so this woman, this bride of him, is black. The black bride says, I am black but beautiful. Now, that beauty is the bride of Christ. And this is the day for the black man to rise up and to take his role. It will not be a white man. It will not be a Jewish man. The bridal purity is going to come from the black peoples. And so he's saying these tents of Kedar are black. If you've ever seen a Bedouin tent, they're black. And they're huge. They're as big as this room. They are enormous. And your whole family is inside there, and your extended family. And even some of the animals are sometimes inside there to protect them from the elements. Those tents are also called the curtains of Solomon. He also had those black tents. So this bride is singing to her beloved. And I wish you could read the whole Song of Songs. By the way, this book barely made it into the canon, barely got into the Bible. And the reason is because it's hard to understand. Why would King Solomon have a black woman for his bride and call that his Song of Songs or his greatest of all wives? She was the one, number one, picked out. It's because God's teaching us something here, something very powerful, about that he has saved the best till the last. It's almost like God has hidden behind himself the black man. You've had 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus where the Jewish people had the kingdom of God. Then you've had 2,000 years from Jesus until today when the white man has dominated the earth with his science and his knowledge and his money-making capacity and so on. Now, it is no longer time for the religion of the Jewish people, nor for the brilliance and the money-making capacity of the white people who have dominated the world with their banks and all of their capacities. It is now time for the black man to finish the work of the church and perfect the bride. So the bride hath made herself ready, and I believe God will raise up a Nimrod who does not lead the people away from God and the whole world away from God, but brings the people back to God and the whole world back to God, including Israel, so that she is perfected and part of the bridal company. I believe we are looking now at the greatest moment in world history. And so if you thought what I said before was weird, this is even weirder. But I believe that God is about to gather together out of the world his bridal company from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. So that means that the church will no longer be a white man's domain, or the people of Israel will no longer just be Jewish, but we will now be part of one company that God will bring together in these last days after we sit in the chair, the fifth chair of suffering, of instruction, of God breaking us so that we no longer are part of this world, but we're truly bridal, looking for the world to come, looking for building the kingdom of God on earth to gather as many as possible out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, so that there's not one tribe, one family, that there isn't someone that's part of the kingdom of God. And I don't believe God can come back until that's the case. I believe he is coming back in our generation. I believe he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I believe Uganda plays a big role. I believe we play a big role. And I believe the whole earth is to be blessed, but particularly Israel. The King of Israel, which is Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach. I believe the King of Israel is not Solomon, but it's another son of David who is also Sar Shalom, which is the Prince of Peace. And I believe that is the case, that Israel will now receive Yeshua as the Prince of Peace. And suddenly it'll make a big, huge difference in the economy, in the society, in the politics of this world. And although the whole world will not be reaped, God will take out of every nation, tongue, and tribe some who are ready, who are willing. Now, those that he brings out, he's going to send through the furnace, because he doesn't save anyone except out of the fire. He uses the waters to drown us, and he uses the baptism, and he uses the fires to purify us. The fire does not destroy the spirit, but it does destroy the flesh. What's the problem today in the church is we believe in Jesus, but then we stop right there. But we ourselves are not yet transformed by the Holy Spirit. By the way, today, I believe, is Pentecost Sunday. I'm not sure of that, but I believe it is. That is the Sunday for the Pentecost, for when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believing church. That's the birthday of the church. So that's the day that Israel celebrated its birth, because that's the day the Ten Commandments were given by God through Moses on the Mount Sinai. And so Moses was up on the mountain, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. He brought them down the mountain, and then he saw the people were sinning, and so he broke the tables. I don't know if you remember that story or not. And it said about 3,000 people were destroyed that day. Now watch. On that same day, 1,500 years later, what happens is Jesus goes up to heaven, and he says, "Wait in Jerusalem till I come." And he poured out the Holy Spirit, not the law, but the Holy Spirit, in other words, changing from law to gospel, and poured out that Spirit, and about 3,000 people were saved that day, not destroyed, because he poured out that blessing, and there were 120 letters, and you can count them if you know Hebrew. There are 120 letters on the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments has about 10 letters for, 12 letters for each commandment. that 120 letters now becomes 120 people in the upper room that the Holy Spirit fell on that day, and then 3,000 more people were added to it. That's how the church began. That's how Israel then was fulfilled and not destroyed. And that's why God is now, in our day, finishing up all of that, reaping in the nations, the entire world, bringing them to himself. We must learn then what he taught in Zephaniah, the third chapter, which I'm not going to share, but I've told it to you before. He said, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, I'm going to find a people of a pure language. What is that pure language? It's certainly not Ugandan. That pure language is the language of praise, of adoration, of worship. That pure language is love. We, the church, need to live, not just talk about, but live that pure language so that people can see that we love one another. The reason I love my wife is because God has said, this is your wife, and I don't have the capacity to do it, but Jesus can kill me by putting me through that until there is no more Jim, and there's only a Jesus in Jim loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And that is Ephesians chapter 5. It's very powerful. I believe that we men are particularly to lead the world, the church here, particularly in America, back to God's pattern, which is the male, the man, bears the burden. The female, the woman, gets all the blessing. That's the true bride of Christ. That's as Jesus loved the church. She had sinned, he had not. But yet he took responsibility and paid, and did not make her pay anything. He just said, I'll pay your debt, I'll take care of everything, I'll live my life for you, you get all the blessing, I'll take all the burden. And I believe that is the pattern for every man here, that every man here should love his wife as Christ loved his church. That will change the world. And that's why Uganda said, preach on this. Preach this to the people, because they need to know a new kind of man, a Christian man filled with the Spirit of Christ, which then exalts the woman and allows her not to rule, but allows her to get all the blessings of his rule, because he is a servant ruler, just as Christ is a servant ruler. I believe this is what the black people are going to teach us out of Africa. I believe that that is their message, and I believe this is their time. And anybody on the team that went can tell you those people are loving. Am I right, Michelle? And those children, they're just so precious. I wish I could tell you a lot more, but that's enough for today, is that God wants you to be part of his bridal company, to kiss the Son, to kiss the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel, who is the Son of David, who is the Prince of Peace, because that is what this world still needs to see, the salt and the light. The salt convicts the world that it's not doing right. The light shows them exactly how to do right, which is let the man bear the burden, let the woman take the blessing. Hope you're blessed today.